Good morning. Continuing through Ephesians, I've really enjoyed it. I hope you've enjoyed it. Ephesians is one of my favorite parts of the Bible. I just love it so much. And we're about to get to one of my favorite parts of Ephesians. And so today it's really important that we understand this text is kind of a bridge into the next section. So if you've been with us, we've been marching through Ephesians, and recently, over the past month or so, we've been marching through, probably 2 months, we've been marching through the put off, put on commands of Paul, right? So you're putting off things like sexual immorality and drunkenness and falsehood, and you're putting on things like purity. You're putting on things like truth and walking in righteousness. So you're putting off and putting on. And we've been going through that. Last week, we took kind of a step back to examine just like what the person's life looks like, who is a child of God, a child of light, what that looks like, and the incredible blessing and glory that that is, that we get to have what Christ gives in his righteousness, and what we get to do as obedient sons and daughters of God is to walk in a glorious, fulfilling thing. And so today, when we look at these commands that we're going to look at, we need to remember where we just were, and we need to kind of look ahead to where we're going. And so I just want to give you kind of a brief, like, really brief glimpse ahead. We're about to enter what's called the household codes. Okay, it's throughout the New Testament, Paul gives kind of his commands for the household and how it should be structured and how mom and dad and husband and wife and children and everyone should relate to one another. And so this morning we're getting ready to jump into that, and we're wrapping up kind of the commands that are given to the community of the church as they come together to worship and do life together as a church. And so today we're really looking at the end of the put off, put on commands. And we're going to enter into just the really practical commands for husband and wife. And so I'm really looking forward to that. But today, as we wrap it up, we're going to look at three things. It's really, really simple breakdown of this text. And it's the 3 points. I'm going to give them to you up front, okay? And we'll walk through them. You are commanded to be sagely, spirit-filled, and submissive. Sagely, spirit-filled, and submissive. So let's get good at using terms that we don't use a lot, like sagely and debauchery and laud. How about Raymond Nibus using the word laud? He's using Latin. Ray didn't know Raymond spoke Latin, but there we go. And so let's dive into this text and really see, like, what is it that we're being commanded to do? Because we know that when Paul gives us the command to put something off, right, he doesn't leave it at that. We don't put it off and then stand in some neutral zone, right? We put on a positive command. And so this morning, you're receiving the command to be sagely. What does that mean? We never use that term, sagely. Sagely sounds like an herb that you put in your spaghetti, right? No, sagely, wise, you need to be walking in wisdom. In our text this morning, we see that you are commanded to, in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So this is, again, in the context of those who have received the command to walk as children of light. Okay? So the theme of walking, we've seen in all of chapter 5, and even before then, verse 1 of chapter 4, we see walk in a manner, right, worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And now we've picked that theme up in chapter 5, and in 1 through 5 it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. A little later in verse 8, you see, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And now in our text this morning, look carefully how you walk. So this is Paul wrapping up, right, the command to walk as a child of God, as a child of light, in wisdom. You are to look carefully how you walk. You are not to stumble around in the dark. You are to look carefully with the light that you have as a child of light, and to watch carefully how you are to walk. So the command that we received is to walk as children of light, specifically in wisdom, diligence, and understanding instead of folly. So we are to put off folly. In the context of our verses this morning, we're obviously thinking of folly that's specifically tied to things like sexual sin, impurity, covetousness, and drunkenness. So we've come through this text. Those are the ones that are closest mentioned to this text. But it's also things like laziness and time wasting and ingratitude and a lack of understanding. If you were looking at our text, what does it tell you? Therefore, do not be foolish. I'm sorry, in verse 16, making the best use of time because the days are evil. So what we have is Paul, he's warning you against really, really serious things like drunkenness and sexual morality. But he's also warning you against things that are really, really serious, but we tend to think of as like pretty acceptable, like wasting time and laziness and just a disinterestedness in the Bible and understanding the will of God. Pursuing knowledge and understanding of Scripture. So we're putting off folly, we're putting on wisdom and diligence and understanding. Let's look at those things for a second. You have wisdom, right? And understanding what the will of the Lord is. So my family, we try to go through a proverb a day with the boys, just over and over and over again, because that I feel like that book was just written to be beat into boys' heads, right? And that's what it's there for. And so we try to read them a proverb a day. And Proverbs starts out with this. In verse 2 of the first chapter, it says, "To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles, to fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So, and then in chapter 13, 4, it says, "The soul of the sluggard craves..." I'm sorry, I'm supposed to get that later. So Paul is arguing for a gospel wisdom from this text. Okay, so Paul's arguing for a gospel wisdom from this text. But he's also arguing for what we're going to call a creation order wisdom. Okay? So everyone pay attention, because this is really important. You have a gospel wisdom, and you have a created order wisdom. What does that mean? Created order wisdom. It means that there's a wisdom in the way that God created and ordered the universe and the cosmos. It means that when we look at the catalogs, you remember us talking about the catalogs of sin throughout the New Testament, and Paul lists the catalogs of sins. We see that the list of sins are sins because God said they are, but also because he designed the world in such a way that human flourishing and well-being are opposed and hindered by sin. Does that make sense to everybody? So the world is designed in such a way that if you walk in sin, things will not go well for you. So not only is it unrighteous, not only is it sinful, not only is it those things because God said they're those things, but those things, they're sinful and wrong because God has crafted this whole universe to function and order a certain way. And if you walk in sin, things will not go well for you. Let's think about it. Just for instance, sexual immorality. We're going to back up. Our text in verse 5. In verse 3, sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. Why would Paul tell you to put that off? Well, because it's sinful. Because God said it's sinful. But also because it's bad for you. God has created the world in such a way that it's bad for you. So he's created the gift of sex to take place within the context of marriage only, but sexual immorality harms the person who's committing it. For most of American history, even staunchly secular doctors warned you of the dangers of having more than one partner. You can go online today and find study after study after study that reveal the intense physiological impact on the brains of people that watch pornography. They become less productive almost immediately. Gossip, no matter how discreet you are, will always catch up to you. Your relationships are going to be impacted by that. Anger always increases your blood pressure and can make you physically sick. Looking forward to the household codes, we can see the realities of how harmful sin is in the context of those who reject the commands of Scripture. Generally, in the natural, even the unbelieving household, fathers who are there and mothers who are present and parents who discipline well produce happier, more productive children. Children who listen to and obey their parents are generally happier than those who are not disciplined and who rebel and reject instruction. So we see that there is a generally natural benefit to living wisely. There is a gospel wisdom that Christians have in the gospel of Christ, knowing that we're sinful, we're made righteous only by the work of Christ. We must repent of our sin and believe the gospel and walk in righteousness by the power of the Spirit. That is gospel wisdom. But there's also a created order wisdom that we see throughout Scripture. There's a benefit to living in wisdom and walking in wisdom and being wise. And we see that the truest wisdom is that which understands the will of the Lord. And this is really important for two reasons. So the natural order that you were created to be a part of is cursed. Right? So even if you act wisely, there's no guarantee that you'll reap the benefit of that wise living in life, in this life. Maybe you'll make all the best wise financial decisions and you still lose it all because the market crashed, right? Maybe you were super faithful in pursuing your dream family, but a car wreck or a sickness tears it apart. Maybe you do it all right, but something goes wrong anyways. This world, even if you walk in wisdom, will disappoint you and fail you. And the second reason it's important that we keep our mind on the truest wisdom is gospel wisdom. Is that the natural order is made to point you to God, the creator of that order. If you are super wise and live your life in such a way that honors the order of creation and everything goes well, but you die without having come out from under the curse of the natural order, it's all for nothing. You can walk in wisdom and have a productive life and still lose your soul. Our text tells us to understand what the will of the Lord is. Why? Why does it tell you to understand that? Because the days are evil. Again, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It is important that when we receive the commands from Scripture to walk in wisdom, that we walk in wisdom, understanding the commands of Scripture, knowing that God has created the cosmos in such a way that generally, if you obey Scripture, it will go well for you. But our ultimate hope is not in benefits from the created world, but the gospel. We must be wise in the gospel. The second thing we are called to be this morning is Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled. In verse 18, it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the command starts out with, do not get drunk with wine, right? So again, we're in that put off, put on section. Do not get drunk with wine. What is drunkenness? Drunkenness is when you make the choice to give up your self-control and sober-mindedness, which you are commanded to walk in throughout the New Testament. It's a qualification of the eldership. Sobriety of mind. Self-control. You choose to give those things up when you get drunk. Not only that, but it is debauchery. Now again, we don't use terms like sage and laud and debauchery. So what is debauchery? Well, let me put it in this context. From 1 Peter chapter 4, you see Peter addressing the saints. He says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. So we see drunkenness listed against some pretty serious stuff, right? With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That's pretty serious stuff, right? We like to think of like drunkenness not being that big of a deal. The big deal sins are over here, and over here you've got the little deal sins like gossip, and somewhere in the middle is drunkenness. And here, Paul is calling it debauchery. Do you see how serious it is for Paul to use that word? And do you see what you put on in place of drunkenness? So everybody look at your text. I want everyone looking at their Bibles or at this, whatever, at the screen. Where it says, and do not get drunk with wine, what does it replace it with? Let's see. It does not get drunk with wine, but be sober. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So when we're talking about putting off and putting on, what are we doing? We're putting off falsehood, we're putting on truth. Putting off sexual immorality, we're putting on purity. Putting off drunkenness, putting on sobriety. No, it's not what it said. We're putting on Spirit-filledness. We're going to get to that a little more later, but I want to point out something really important about this text this morning. If you are called to put off falsehood and to put on truth, can you be in both of those things at the same time? You cannot. You cannot walk in falsehood and truth. You must walk in one or the other. If you are called to put off sexual immorality and put on purity, can you do both of those things at the same time? You cannot. You have to choose one or the other. So when you see the command from Paul to put off drunkenness and to put on being filled with the Spirit, can you do both of those things at the same time? You cannot. You must be one or the other. Drunkenness prevents you from being Spirit-filled. And you are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, in verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you are to do. That's what you are to put on instead of drunkenness. So you're not called to put off drunkenness and to step into some Alcoholics Anonymous, like neutral zone sobriety. You're not called to put off drunkenness and step into sobriety. Like you're commanded to walk in sober-mindedness, but you're not called to a neutral zone. You're called to walk into being filled with the Spirit in the community of Christ. It's incredible. It's incredible. You're called out of drunkenness into being filled with the Spirit with the community of Christ, addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So we see clearly here that this includes, it is communal, so we're together. It does include singing, but it's not exclusively singing because you're making melody with your heart. That's more than singing, right? That's internal. You're talking about a spirit of gratitude to the Lord. A heart filled with gratefulness to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the opposite of drunkenness is to come together with the community of Christ, to be filled with the Spirit, and to be overflowing with the Spirit via psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, addressing one another, making melody to the Lord with your heart. If you have a problem with gratitude for the things that you have, if you have a problem addressing one another on a Sunday-to-Sunday basis, maybe it's because you're not sober-minded. The third thing that we're looking at this morning is the call to be submissive. Now, I don't know, so in verse 21, it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What is submission? So I don't know if you've been to my house. If you come to my house, you'll meet a dog named Ophelia, right? We call her Feely girl. She's a really pretty, huge, really dumb dog. She's just not very intelligent at all, but she's so submissive. So she, like, when you walk through the door, the head just drops, and she's like, wags her whole body, right? And she comes to you, and she, like, cowers and, like, wants you to rub her belly, and I don't know why. Some dogs are just like that. That's what most Americans think of when they think of, like, submission, right? Is this little, like, beta dog, right? Or, like, a player to a coach, or a soldier to an officer. We need to have, like, a biblical understanding of what submission is. So in the Bible, it could mean to submit to obedience to someone, like Jesus submits to his parents in Luke 2:51. Jesus is in the temple, and he comes with his parents who are looking for him, and he submits to them. It could be a good thing like that. It could be a bad thing, like subjection that creation has faced, has been subjected to futility in Romans chapter 8. So it could be good, it could be bad. But do we think that Paul is outlining something bad here this morning? Absolutely not. Next week we're going to talk about submission in the household and how it's a very good and healthy thing. And this week, you're getting the command to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. Who are you submitting to? You're not submitting to someone who's domineering or dumb or inept. You're submitting to Christ-filled saints. You're submitting your life to children of light, those who no longer walk like Gentiles but like Christ. And not only that, they are those who have been equipped to build up the body of Christ. As we see in Ephesians 4, we talked a lot about this. We spent a lot of time on this. What do we have in Ephesians 4? Jesus gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers, right, who are all people who are like, yeah, I'll submit to those people. I'll submit to the people who have titles in the New Testament. Easy. We'll follow those guys. No problem submitting to them. But that's not who Paul is commanding you to submit to. You're being commanded to submit to one another. Unfortunately, in Ephesians 4, all those gifts, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers are given. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. To build up the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So the people that you are called to submit to this morning might not have a title like apostle or prophet or shepherd or teacher. But they have been equipped for the work of ministry. They have been called for the building up of the body of Christ. And so you are commanded to submit yourself to them out of reverence for Christ. You're submitting to the saints around you because you revere Christ in them. These are brothers and sisters who are filled with the Holy Spirit. They walk in wisdom as children of light. They come here to address you with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and you must submit your life to them to hear those things as they are equipped saints, equipped and empowered by the Spirit to build up the body of Christ. So how do we do this morning? How do we do this? How do we honor these commands? I want to give you really three really simple steps, okay? And it's going to be really lame because it's just repeating the 3 points that I gave you in the text. It's just repeating the commands, but I want to get kind of practical in there, okay? So the first one is you should pursue a godly biblical wisdom. A godly biblical wisdom. Now, why do I put those adjectives on the front end? Well, I want to look at our text again, and then I want to give you a warning. Our text in verse 15, it says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of our time. Because the days are evil, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So the Christian should pursue a biblically grounded, life-shaping wisdom so that they might understand the will of the Lord, use their time wisely, and walk in a way that honors Him. And I want to warn you of the current climate in evangelicalism, which would be, as we talked about earlier in the sermon, the gospel wisdom versus created order wisdom. Okay? There is a tendency to overemphasize the gospel. Now, I know that sounds bad, right? How do we overemphasize the gospel? You can't, right? The gospel is central to who we are. We are those who proclaim our only hope is in Christ and His work on the cross, right? We all clear on that? But it's possible when we go into applying Scripture practically to overemphasize the gospel in an unhelpful way. And I'm going to explain that, and I hope that it's clear to you. I want to explain it by giving you maybe some examples. When we look ahead in Ephesians chapter 6, you see the command in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." So are we okay with that promise being there? As evangelical Christians, like, are we okay with that promise being there? And I think most modern evangelicals would like to downplay that promise. Or how about Proverbs 22:6? "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." It's a promise. Now, it is very possible to overemphasize created order, right? So when you look at these, we overemphasize the created order here. That would look like something like this. This scripture is formulaic. That means if you teach your kids to obey, then they will live long, happy, healthy lives. Done deal. "Children, if you obey, your life will be good. Everyone whose kids aren't walking in faithfulness just didn't raise their kids right. If they had done it right, their kids would be faithful." Do you guys see the overemphasis on created order? And how foolish that is? But at the same time, it's just as easy and much more common among American evangelicals to remove a lot of the functional, practical hope for those who are walking in the wisdom of Scripture. So a gospel wisdom overemphasis would be, well, you don't want to raise your kids to be legalistic or self-righteous. We don't want our kids growing up thinking that they're better than everyone else. You really just need to emphasize the gospel. You don't want to give them false hope that they're going to live long and prosperous lives just because they honor their parents. It might not go that way. Or, hey, parents, Proverbs 22:6 isn't formulaic. You can be an incredible parent and your kids might just grow up to just not love Jesus. It's not a magic formula. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. It's not a magic formula. The Spirit blows where it will. Do you see the pitfalls on both sides? Do you see the pitfalls on both sides there? Children who have godly parents and who obey those parents will generally live. Listen, they will generally, under God's sovereignty, they will generally live happier, healthier lives than if they were to not do so. Because that is how God created the cosmos to function. And you have the freedom and the responsibility to discipline your children and to equip them for good living in addition to good belief. And your kids have the right to put a lot of hope and joy into thinking about their future here on earth in this life. They've been given to use for the sake of the kingdom and the things that they can do as children of God. Godly parents who discipline faithfully can have great hope that their children will believe the gospel and walk in faithfulness to it, because that is how God created the cosmos. It is an absolutely amazing privilege that your children have you in the home, preaching the gospel to them, if that is what you are doing. And we do not have the right to have these children in our home for 18 years and then be like, well, the Spirit blows where it will. Now, this is not to say that if you're 99% immersed in the world and your child is 99.9% immersed in the world on a day-to-day basis, bringing them to church on Sunday is going to save them. That's not how it works. But it is to say that if you love Jesus and your life is such that shines brightly the light of Christ and you faithfully discipline your children and teach them the gospel and the way of living that honors God's created order, the Lord has said that he will keep your child. Now, that's an example of walking in wisdom that is biblically grounded for your whole life. Another example, Proverbs 23:21 says, "Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags." Now, an overemphasis on created order would tell us, like, well, I'm happy and healthy and wise because of my incredible self-control. All these people who are around me who are poor and unwealthy got that way because they weren't self-controlled enough. You see the folly, the overemphasis on created order, wisdom. And then on the other side, you got the people who are like, well, what about all the rappers? That's all they do is they rap about getting drunk, and all the rock and rollers who rap about or like sing about drugs and stuff, and their whole lives, they're super rich and happy their whole lives. The real penalty for sin is experienced eternally. There's no guarantee of giving, you know, that giving up drunkenness or gluttony is going to make your life better. But generally, drunkenness and gluttony lead very quickly to hard circumstances, physically and financially. Do you see the difference there? We can overemphasize certain types of wisdom. In And you are more likely to be impacted by the idea that created order wisdom is an Old Testament thing, and we really just need to focus on the gospel. And there's this intense separation of gospel wisdom from created order wisdom. And it's produced a Christian culture that's completely incapable of thinking with a Christian ethic about life practically. The priority of preaching the gospel is good, and it should be the priority, but if it produces no change, then we've missed the point. There's been the elevation of gospel wisdom at the neglect of created order wisdom, as if it doesn't matter how you raise your children, if it doesn't matter how you structure your household, or how you think through social or political issues, or what media content you consume on a day-to-day basis, or how often you read your Bible and pray, or how much you miss church. And I want to warn you of that tendency in our evangelical culture. Especially as we go through these put-off, put-on commands, and especially as we go into the household codes, because we tend to get really prickly, right, when people talk about our house. Yeah? Don't tell me how to raise my kids. That's just my culture. That's just how I was raised. But starting in 2 weeks from now, we're going to be talking about the household. And the Christian household in America and in many places across the world has been so incredibly secularized that some of the things we're going to cover will feel extremely backward and old-fashioned. And it's because we've rejected the created order wisdom of God for our lives so much that a godly household is hardly recognizable. And on top of that, we have all these evangelicals acting like anything goes in the household. And there aren't clear biblical standards in the Bible. But as we come through these put off, put on commands, like put off falsehood, put on truth, and most of us are so ready to obey and see the created order wisdom in that, we need to recognize how absolutely vital walking in biblically grounded godly wisdom is for all of your life and for understanding the family. So I want to encourage you to have a balanced, biblically grounded wisdom. Know your Bible. Study it. Don't throw away the parts that you feel like are legalistic. Don't hide from the parts that our culture around us is telling us is really dangerous and whatever. Read it all. Consume it all. Walk in wisdom. The second way, and this is going to make some of you really uncomfortable, the second way that we obey this morning is you should address one another, you should sit closer, and you should sing louder. Address one another, sit closer, and sing louder. Now, most people walk into a church on Sunday morning with this mindset. I just, really need a certain type of experience on Sunday morning. I need the music to emotionally move me, and I can really only do that if it's a certain style. And I need the lights to be low so I can really just focus on me and the Holy Spirit. I need constant keyboard synthesizer so there's no awkward silence. Sorry, if you come here, we don't have that. we don't have the synthesizer. I just don't want anything to disrupt my worship experience. Does that seem compatible with this text this morning? It doesn't. You need to put off the idea that worship is for you. You are surrounded by people who are sent out into the world last Sunday to walk in wisdom, right? And throughout this past week, some of them have walked in such wisdom and faithfulness. And some of them have fallen really hard. Some are overwhelmed at the prospect of the week ahead. And all of them need to grow in wisdom and be more filled with the Spirit. Every single person here needs to grow in wisdom and be more filled with the Spirit. And a part of how that happens is by our coming together to hear the word of God, to pray together, and to address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is the time of the week when you come to the place that reminds you of the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. You are reminded of how incredibly fruitful it is to walk in the wisdom of the Lord as children of light by the lyrics of the songs that we sing, by the earnestness of the prayers that we pray, by the word of God read and taught. And this isn't a passive activity. Do you guys understand what a passive activity is? When you go to a restaurant and you're not clocking into work, you're passive. You're being served. That's not what the church is. This isn't a passive place. It's not an emotional recharge. It's work. It's your job to come into this place and to minister to one another and to God. And to extol the joy of obedience to the God of all creation. And to send one another forth back into the world to walk as children of the light in the evil days as those who are wise. That's what we come together to do. Do you sing like that's what's happening? Do you sing like that's what's happening? Do you amen the word of God like that's what's happening? Do you get up and fellowship after service like that's what's happening? Or do you immediately dig out? We should see today as the day that we gather to point one another to the wisdom and joy of God and to really really practically do this. I'm going to give you two ways to really practically do this. The first way you can really practically do this is to sit closer to the front. Everybody's just got really uncomfortable because some of y'all have been sitting in them pews since 19-something when it was all like dirt roads and dinosaurs, and I'm telling you to move all of a sudden. And I don't want to offend anybody, but listen, the reason you should want to sit closer together is so that you can hear, so that you might be encouraged, and so that you could be heard, that you might encourage. It's why we gather, is to be a blessing to one another and to God. So I don't know what it's going to take. If you want me to physically move your pew closer, we can trade them out. If you want to have some kind of ceremony where we bless your pew to make your seat like a new spot, that's fine. But here's the deal. If you are absolutely not going to move, which is fine, I get it. We're creatures of habit. It's fine. If you are not going to move, then you must adjust your heart. And what do I mean by that? Adjust your heart to the saints around you. You sing loud for the saints around you to encourage them. So adjust your heart and adjust your volume. Sing really loud. Some of you are thinking, like, you don't want me to sing really loud. I really do. I really do. I know some of us aren't super talented. But it is your job to come together, to give one another a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song. Just want to give you guys a heads up. Nick's going to be teaching us some psalms. We don't actually sing psalms, but we're going to. So as a part of our CCC time moving forward, we're going to be learning some psalms. We're going to try to have 5 or 6 in rotation so that when we sing, it's not just hymns, but it's also psalms. We're going to be singing the word of God. Amen? We're also going to learn some spiritual songs. We already have one, the doxology, that's been handed down for generations. And I would love for us to pick up some more of these historical Christian spiritual songs that have been passed down that link us to the universal church over time and space. Final point, and then we're done. You should submit your lives to one another. You should submit your lives to one another. You should come to corporate worship and pay attention to the themes of the service, be engaged with the things that we're studying, look ahead in the Word, eager to learn and to know and to contribute to the conversation. Part of submitting yourselves to one another. So when you come into this place and you are addressed with a psalm or a hymn or a spiritual song, or someone reads scripture to you, or someone gives you a gospel truth and speaks wisdom into your life, you listen. You listen. Take advantage of the discipleship opportunities that we have. Sunday school, where you will come together and study the Word of God and be filled with the Word of God so that it might overflow in your speech towards one another. Come to men's and women's discipleship nights, where we really go deep on what it is, like how we have been created as men and women to walk in wisdom to the commands of Scripture, to hold one another accountable. Come to life groups where we discuss the text we've been studying. We fellowship together. Get together in informal times to confess sin, to encourage one another, to talk about how life is hard, to praise the Lord and testify of good things. Practice confession and repentance and restoration. And I want to end with this. You are not submitting your lives to people who are going to mess you up. You're not submitting your lives to fools. You're submitting your life to a people who are children of light and who are trying to understand what the will of the Lord is and who are walking in wisdom. And that should be incredibly freeing. It shouldn't be a scary thing to submit your life to someone if that person is wise. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God is making this a wise people for you to submit your life to. So let's do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We pray that you'd be with us now as we sing. We ask, Father, that you would help us to honor you with the way that we obey the scripture. We pray, Father, that you would make us wise. That we would be wise as those who confess only Christ. And that we'd be wise as those who obey all the commands of scripture. That you would fill us with your spirit, that we would overflow as we address one another. And Father, that we would submit our lives to one another eagerly with great joy, knowing that you are good and that you are equipping the saints here for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. We pray, Father, that you do all this for your name's sake. Amen.